Who hath believed our report? And to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We come tonight to verse number 7 in our study. Look at verse number 7 carefully. You will note that verse number 7 has no reference to you and I in the verse. There's only one other verse in this chapter that is so, and that's verse number 10. But here in verse number 7, everything is focused at the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole picture is a picture of Christ suffering for our sins. I told you on last week that the thought there was propitiation. Tonight, the thought is imputation. For here, imputation is taking place, though it is not mentioned overtly. It is definitely in the teaching of the passage. Watch the wording, if you will, carefully. First of all, the scripture says he was oppressed. Now, that word oppressed is a word that we use a lot of times when the lawnmower runs out of gas and we say, no gas. N-A-W-G-A-S, no gas. And it literally means to harass or to terrorize. We know much about terror in our day and time. We went through decades and knew nothing of terror. But tonight, our minds are focused on terror. Yes, sir. But for these moments tonight, I want you to focus your attention on the cross and the terror that took place on Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's what this verse is focused toward. The suffering of Christ on our behalf. I want to say this in a manner that all of us can understand. When Christ went to Calvary, he went there as a sinner. Now, please note the word I used, as a sinner. Not a sinner, but as a sinner. I made that statement one time and several preachers in the meeting kind of got miffed at me and said that I had said that Jesus went to the cross a sinner. That's not what I said. I said Jesus went to the cross as a sinner. Let me say it to you like this. Jesus went to the cross as you. Does that catch you? Jesus went to the cross as you. Just as sure as there is a God in heaven, tonight you and I could say, Christ went there as Larry. Christ went there as Gary. Yes. Gary. As all of us. Christ went there as we are. So we could go there as he is. Now that's what that word means. That word imputation. We'll talk more about that later on. But Jesus went there as, if you're a believer, you. you died with Christ at Calvary. Is that what Paul said?
Yes.
Absolutely. And we not only died with Him, but we rose from the grave with Him. My brother said this morning that we're living on resurrection ground. And most of us never realize that. Most of us are always defeated. There is no defeat after resurrection. Can you understand that? There will never be another hour of defeat in resurrection. We're living on resurrection ground. There is no defeat. Amen. We shan't be defeated.
Amen.
This thing's over where God's concerned.
Yes.
It's already in the history books in heaven.
Yes.
How about that? Already fixed. Thank God it is. He was oppressed. Now, this word oppressed means that he was cruelly treated by mankind. I cannot express to you, surely, you have some idea of what the text has to say. You just need to turn back a chapter and then go to chapter number 22 of the Psalms, and you may find out some things you never knew. Jesus was cruelly treated by both Jew and Gentile, by the religious crowd and the non-religious crowd. The whole outfit came out against him. And they did so not because of anything he had done necessarily, but because he was the Son of God. It's because of who he was. Can you get this in your mind? Do you realize why the persecution comes on us in this day and time? It's not because of what we do, it's because of who we are.
Yes.
You're a child of another world. You're a stranger in this world. You're a pilgrim in this world. And the world doesn't like you being here. And they're going to be happy when we move out. Not for long, but they're going to be happy. They're going to think that all of their heartaches and sorrows, and they don't have to worry about us preaching against their actions and doing what they're doing. They don't have to worry about us being here anymore. We're a thorn in their sides.
Absolutely.
Don't you ever get the idea that the world is your friend. My soul don't ever get that idea. Now they'll coy up to you, and the world will try to make you think that they are your friend. But I promise you, the world is not your friend. Worldlings despise us, not because of what we do. Often they'll say, oh, they do great things. They do this and they do that. But they despise us because of who we are. They despise Jesus because of who He was. So the first word in our study is the word oppressed. He is oppressed, he is harassed, he is terrorized by men. By the way, the word oppressed, as far as man is concerned, man is the progenitor. Let me say it that way. Man is the progenitor of this oppression. But now there's another word. Look at this next word with me. He was afflicted. The word afflicted is the Hebrew word anow, A-W-N-A-W, anow. And it means to come out against one, to defile one. I said to you that the word oppression is brought on and purported by man. But the word affliction in this passage is that God is doing to His Son on Calvary. Remember, I said to you that Jesus went to the cross as we, whoever we are. Jesus went to the cross as these beings who are saved by His grace. That being so, and God finding Him at the bar of His judgment with sin on Him. Now remember, get this in your head. This is judgment day.
Yes, sir.
If you ever learn that your judgment took place 2,000 years ago, you'll shout it out till Jesus comes. Did you catch that? Your judgment is already passed. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God judged you in Christ 2,000 years ago. We're not looking for judgment to come on us as believers. No, no, no. The only judgment we face is the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is not to take away from us, but to give to us. It is the awards that God will give to those that are His. The Bema is not the judgment seat that casts men into hell and causes men to have to face some kind of affliction because of sin. That's already done. Look at it again. All of the wrath of God against your sin was carried out on the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. And honestly, when you say that at that point, that sounds like a hollow word, doesn't it? Because of what the statement is. Your judgment took place already.
Yes.
If we could understand this very thing, if somehow God would take the shadows away and let us see through this thing and understand what it really means. The wrath of a holy God against sin in our lives has already been satisfied, placated, if you will, and God is satisfied. We'll look at that further on in the chapter. Therefore, as a believer in Christ, now remember what I said early tonight. We're living on what? Resurrection ground. And on resurrection ground, there is no defeat. The very fact that our judgment is passed says there is no defeat. Now, you and I both deserve to go to hell because of who we are. Did you hear that? We miss that 1,000 miles in the Scripture. We deserve to go to hell because of who we are, not necessarily because of what we did. But because we are the sons of Adam, we deserve to go to hell.
Amen.
But God, I like that little phrase. I about shout every time I come across it in the Scripture. But God. And it's always when it looks as though there is no hope and all of a sudden, but God. But God put our sins on Christ. And God, because of our sins being on Christ, is now carrying out that judgment that we're reading of right here. God afflicts him. You say, oh, the Roman soldiers drove the nail. The Roman soldiers dropped the cross into the ground. And surely that tore the sinews and the muscles and the tendons in his bones, in his hands and in his feet. Oh, it was a Roman soldier that drove the spear into his side, and surely that tore the muscles and pierced the sac around the heart, and both blood and water came out. Sure, the Romans did that. Did they? Let me make an announcement to you tonight that most preachers will never say. His father did that to him. But his father did that to him because we deserved it. And his father put him in our place in judgment and carried out the judgment that should rightfully be mine upon his own darling son.
Yes, sir.
And because he did. And Jesus Christ successfully, death where Christ is concerned was not a victory for death. It was a victory for Him. Because now the debt is paid.
Yes.
But He must come out of the grave now to prove that He is the sacrificial Lamb of God. And 3 days later,
Guess what happened?
Now there's a lot to this. Let me jump into this just a moment. Stay with me if you will. In that Old Testament economy, when that high priest on the Day of Atonement is to offer the sacrifice, he separates himself from his family. He separates himself from all of his friends. No one can touch him until his labor is done on that day. As a matter of fact, he even walks on an elevated platform, doesn't even walk where everyone else walks. He walks on an elevated platform on that day to get to the place of sacrifice. When Jesus rose from the dead, Mary is there early at sunrise. Actually, before sunrise. The light shows up a little before the sun shows its face. And she's there at daylight. She's supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Where have you laid him?" And Jesus said, "Mary." Did you ever hear him call your name? Son, Brother Larry, I'm telling you, just as sure as I've ever heard my wife call my name, as sure as I've ever heard my mother call my name, I've heard him call my name. Not an audible sound, but in my heart, I hear him speak. I can feel what Mary felt when her name was called by the shepherd. Amazing. What it must have been like. Here, full of sorrow, heartache, and just one word took all that away.
Yes, sir.
He didn't say, "Mary, peace be unto you." He just said, "Mary." And she knew who he was. And she dived at his feet to touch him and worship him. And he said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now you got that, didn't you? Did you hear that? Just after sunrise, there are three of them in the garden now. And Jesus appears to them and they fall at his feet and kiss him. He doesn't say, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father." Now let me tell you what happened in that 45 minutes. There was a trip made to the Holy of Holies.
Yes,
in heaven.
Yes. Yes.
And there he offered his blood. Hear me. His blood. His sacrificial blood on the altar. Now he is both sacrifice and high priest.
Yes.
And God accepted that sacrifice. And that same Lord Jesus left heaven's portals and came back to earth to declare, as the high priest did in the Old Testament, and he walked outside that veil to announce to the people that the blood had been accepted by the Father and their sins had been put away for a year. Now the great high priest came back from glory, appeared to his disciples, and now we know that our sins have been paid for, not for a year as it was in the Old Testament, but in the book of Hebrews, he has purchased eternal, eternal, did you hear the word? Eternal redemption for us. And he came back to announce the fact. Here it is. It's done. The Father has received the blood. And are you listening to what I'm telling you? Christ on the cross is the most tragic death ever to happen in this world. I've seen tragedies. We were deployed to Bermuda some years ago. There were three crews there and three crews in Jacksonville. And we would rotate six weeks or so. We'd spend 6 weeks there flying the patrol between Bermuda and the Azores, back and forth. And then we'd come home for 6 weeks and go back. We were there on one occasion, and one of the planes had just gone through annual. This is a P-3 Lockheed Electra. Four turboprop, huge airplane. We carried 90,000 pounds of fuel. That'll tell you how big it is. You didn't fuel this thing up with a gas can. You understand that? The plane had just gone through annual. And after the annual, we always flew with a minimum crew, which was 3 men. Normally the crew was 13. We flew with 3 men, a pilot, an engineer, and a radioman. The plane took off. Everything looked well. Did all the pre-flight at the end of the runway. Everything looked well. They took off. And just off the end of the runway, there's a water tower. The aircraft began to lose altitude just after takeoff and caught that water tower. And the water tower is on a cliff, and just beyond the cliff is the ocean. From that water tower, they took the bodies of two of those men, scattered, mingled in pieces. There were 13 children orphaned by their fathers that very day. I sat there and looked at that water tower. The men that was on that airplane, it was another crew. It was crew 3. We were crew 4. They were all my friends. And I watched as that airplane hit that tower, helpless. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. We were in the Philippines. 3 of the linemen was moving our aircraft into the parking spot after the flight. Huge tractor that pulled out front, and they'd have a man walk each main mount. In case there was a problem, they'd throw chocks under the main mount to stop the movement of the airplane. One of the boys got too close to one of the wheels and his pant leg caught under that wheel. And when it did, it threw him around and that wheel came right straight up over him. He popped like a balloon. He was all over that ramp, Brother Gary. Tragic, tragic. But those things are like a gnat shotgun compared to what happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Let me do it like this. Multiply the death of every saint down through the ages and yet to come. Multiply the death of all those. Put them all together and take them to Calvary, and there's what you have.
Yes, sir.
It is the total of every saint whom God saves down through the ages by His marvelous grace. It is a total of every death they've suffered. And saints have died horrifying deaths down through the years. That's what Jesus went through. You see, Jesus suffered under the wrath of His Father, not because of His Son's actions, but because of ours. Now, because righteous blood is shed on that cross, God now imputes the righteousness of His Son to those whom He died for. Now, get this picture. The only reason you can go to heaven is because God made you righteous in Christ, not because you get saved and start doing good things, but because God made you righteous, judicially declared you to be righteous, because Christ righteously died in your stead. What a marvelous picture of imputation. God took my sins, laid them on Him, and took His righteousness and put it on me.
Yes.
It don't get no better than that. To know that sinful human beings, as sinful as we are, and as deserving of hell as we are, God would take the righteousness of His own darling Son and place it upon us and within us.
Yes.
So we can live in heaven,
yes,
in the days to come. I like to illustrate it like this. When our astronauts leave the earth In order to live in space, they have to have a space suit. In order for you and I to live in heaven, we have to have a heaven suit. And that heaven suit is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God has clothed upon us. The only way you can be there is to have the right wedding garment. Glory! And God has given us that garment because Jesus Christ died in our stead.
Hallelujah.
Oh, that's so good, my soul. I think everybody ought to shout. Hallelujah.
Yes.
If you ever get a hold of it, you will.
Yes. Yes.
If it ever comes home to you, I promise you, you won't sit still. So then God is the afflicter. God lays on him the iniquity of us all. See the last verse, verse number 6? God laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is the Father afflicting the Son on our behalf. Now watch the words here. Yet he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth either to his accusers or to his executioners. It's said that when sheep were taken for sacrifice, if those sheep begin to bleat or resist the motion toward the altar, that sheep was taken away from the sacrifice and could not be offered because it was a bad omen for the offerer to bring a sheep that rebelled against the sacrifice. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Do you realize that on that cross, our Lord could have delivered himself? This is God. This is not the Son of Mary on this cross. Get this in your head. This is the Son of a sovereign, the sovereign God. And He is dying for the sins of His people. He could have delivered Himself. But He had already settled the question back in the garden, when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's why he didn't have any argument with those who arrested him. He had no argument with his accusers, and he had no argument with the executioners. He'd already made up his mind. As a matter of fact, his mind was made up before he ever came into the world.
Yes, sir.
As a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, tongue-tied, incapable of making any defense, so he opened not his mouth. The silent Savior, suffering, surrender, silent. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. I'm going to do this quickly and we'll be finished. Romans chapter number 4. This is the definition of the word imputation. Paul gives it to us plainly in this chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'd meant to, but I'm not going to because of the time constraints. Now listen carefully. In verse number 6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, Paul's argument in this chapter is that Abraham was righteous prior to the law because of faith. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
See, Abraham before the law. Abraham believed God and it's accounted to him for righteousness, James said. So then, here it is. Paul is declaring that, or David is, he's declaring what David had said in the context. Now let's move on. Verse number 7. Saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Did you read that with me?
Yes.
Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This word impute is to reckon, to be concise in the thing. God does not, listen to this preacher, listen to the book. God does not impute sin to the people of faith because our sins are already paid for.
Right.
Now, when you hear it that way, it kind of causes you to wonder from, but you don't wonder for a moment when we say your sins are forgiven past, present, and future. Well, what did I just say? What did the book just say?
Yes.
You see, the salvation of the soul makes you impregnable where sin is concerned. Now, that does not mean that your body won't sin. It doesn't mean that you in this flesh won't sin, but it means that God has declared you judiciously righteous and sin will never go on your account. Hallelujah.
Yes.
You see, when Paul taught that, then that outfit said, well, we're going to just continue in sin. We're just going to keep on doing it, you know. But Paul said, God forbid. How can we, who have been literally changed in our nature and have put on the very nature of Christ, how then can we be what we were in days gone by?
Yes.
Boy, listen, if you want a good verse to slap the devil with, do it with that one. Just slap him in the chops with it. Verse 9, cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned. Now that word imputation or impute is the word reckoned in reality. It means to reckon. Reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. What was Abraham's righteousness? He believed God. He believed God. How about that? How was it then reckoned, verse 10? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Before he was ever circumcised. Therefore, the law had nothing to do with Abraham being righteous. Faith had all to do with Abraham being righteous. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also.
Yes.
Hello, them also.
Yes.
Aren't you glad you're a them also?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Let's skip on down to verse number 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. In other words, he just believed God. Get it in your head, he believed God. And God imputed righteousness to him. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. How about those apples? Now let me ask you the question, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, not with your head, but with your heart. Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Then God has imputed righteousness to you, and hell can't take it away.
Amen. Yes.
Ain't that a blessing?
Yes.
You'll never be blessed more than the Word of God will bless you, I promise you. Never. Aren't you glad? God laid my sin on Him, and God took His righteousness and put it upon me. And now he calls me his son. Are you getting a hold of this? Some of you will actually wake up tonight and this thing will come home to you and you'll be kicking the covers a mile away. Get it now. My sin laid on Him, that His righteousness can be clothed upon me, and I now can be called the Son of God. I don't know about you, but I like that. I just like it. Let's bow our heads for a minute.